So good morning once again. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor here at New City Church. We are continuing to preach through the book of Luke in a sermon series called The Gospel for Everyone. Someday we will finish. And today's passage, it's pretty tough. And I've been saying that for a few weeks now. You know, we should actually call the last few weeks and today a series on hard sayings of Jesus, because we're actually dealing with really hard passages. And I love preaching through the Bible because we can't skip the hard passages. We have to dig in and figure out what Jesus is saying to us. And as we do so, as I said last week, there are jewels in the passages, and there are jewels in today's passages as well. Today's passage deals with two of the most important issues of today. First, how do we respond to bad things that happen? How do we respond to what happened in Dayton and El Paso? How do we respond to tragedies? This is a unique passage in which Jesus directly responds to a terrible act of violence by Pilate, the Roman governor at the time, and a terrible tragedy of a falling tower. And secondly, how do we respond when bad things don't happen to us, when life is going smoothly? So these are the two questions that we're going to deal with through this passage. So today's sermon is appropriately entitled, When Bad Things Happen and When They Don't. So let's go to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Now, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffer this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he had to look for fruit. He went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Now, the word for fine, it just, I think this is the translation makes the word sound fine, sound like he was unhappy to do this, but in the original, there's no such connotation. It just says good. So if it bears fruit next year, good. If not, then cut it down. So let's first of all talk about when bad things happen to us and what this passage is pointing at. So some people present asked Jesus about the Galileans whose blood had mixed with their sacrifices. The Pilate is, of course, the Roman governor who was in charge. He was in charge of that entire area called Judea. Of course, we know him as the one who made the final decision to crucify Jesus. Josephus and Philo, they're Jewish historians, not Christian historians, recorded events in which Roman soldiers were sent into the temple to arrest or kill certain Jewish worshipers who were there to offer sacrifices. The temple was a place of sacrifice. The worshipers slaughtered their sacrifices, which were typically some sort of an animal, and while they were doing so, and they did this, of course, as atonement for their sin, as a sacrifice for their sin, substitutionary sacrifice for their sins, and the Roman soldiers killed the worshipers during the act of worship, and apparently the blood of the worshipers as they were getting slaughtered and the blood of the sacrifices got mixed. You can't underestimate how egregious this was to the Jewish people. Romans were Gentiles. They were occupying forces, and these people, not respecting the Jewish religion, entered into the temple, which was not allowed, and killed worshipers. And on top of that, the victims were Galileans. Jesus was a Galilean. And Jesus was in Galilee when he's having this conversation. So this was a terrible atrocity that hit home for the Galilean. And then Jesus also brought up sort of a natural disaster that happened in Jerusalem in a place called the Pool of Siloam. And apparently there was a tower there and it fell, killing 18 people. There's some terrible things that happen. And there are terrible things happening in a world to some people. We can go on and talk about all the genocides, war crimes, ethnic cleansing, shooting, slavery, sex trafficking, torture, and the list goes on and on. And there are also disasters like earthquake, hurricanes, famine, droughts, accidents, or maybe just buildings or roads collapsing, getting hit by a drunk driver, getting diagnosed with cancer or mental illness, or getting sick and dying, and the list goes on and on. Why? There is the question of why pain and suffering exist in the world. We will glean some answer to that question through this passage, but the question actually at the heart of this passage is slightly different. It is why pain and suffering is unevenly divided. Some people have bad things happen to them, but others go on living what looks like a life of smooth sailing. Why? Why did the tower fall on them and not on you? So we're going to look at two common approaches to the problem of pain and suffering and the falling towers that Jesus rejected, and then we're going to look at the third way, the gospel way. So first, we often look at it from a moralistic way, which I believe is the more conservative approach. This is a view that Jesus outright rejects because he knew that that's how they were looking at it. In verse 2, Jesus says, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than the others because that happened?" In verse 4, he says, "Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others?" The moralist views go like this: if I live a good life, you'll have a good life. If I obey God, he'll bless me and prosper me and answer my prayers. And if things are going wrong in my life and my prayers aren't being answered and bad things are happening, I must not be living right. I'm being punished for some reason. There's just something wrong with me. There's maybe unconfessed sin in my life. There's something wrong. So if the tower is falling on me, something must be wrong. If the tower is falling on you, something must be wrong. That's the view. It's a terrible attitude. And, you know, as I was thinking about this posture, thinking about this perspective, I mean, the therapist among us would just really have a hard time with this. But as I thought about it more and more, this is more common a view of suffering than we think we have. There's something natural about this approach to thinking. Let me just give you an example. Did you know that Christopher Plummer hated Sound of Music? He started in as, of course, Captain Von Trapp, the father. And we all love the Sound of Music. You know, you got to watch it at least every couple of years or so. But later on in his life, he actually called it the Sound of Mucus. It's true. And of course, you all know the story. Christopher Plummer character falls in love with Julie Andrew character. I think she never ages, by the way. And as they fall in love, there's this one scene in which they sing this beautiful song to each other. Yeah, it's kind of dark, but you can see. You remember that scene? This is what they sing. For here you are, standing here, loving me, whether or not you should. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. So what are they saying? If you think about it, if my life is turning out well, I must have done something right. If I'm falling in love, I must have done something right. If my career is going well, I must have done something right. If my kids are doing well, I must have done something right. And of course, I'm good, I'm attractive, and I'm hardworking. That's why these things are happening. We all have sort of a natural desire to take credit for all the good things that are happening in our lives. And when they sing, nothing comes from nothing, they're saying that it couldn't just come from grace, a gift of God, from nothing. It has to be that I must have done something good. Human heart naturally wants to take credit for things that happen. But what if bad things happen to you? What happens when life begins to fall apart? What happens when you get sick, when tragedy strikes, when you lose your family member in an accident? And we have this kind of a tendency to stay consistent and logical and say, well, I must have done something bad. Except we don't really sing about it. But actually, I Googled it, and there is a guy named Merle Haggard, a country singer who sings the saddest songs in the world. And he sings a song called I Must Have Done Something Bad. And it's about his breakup and how people are dumping on him. He says, I must have done something bad. Of course, there are things that we've done that might have contributed to some of the bad things that are happening in our lives. If you abuse drugs, you'll get addicted. And in a cycle of addiction, you have a tendency to destroy yourself and people around you. There are things that we do that cause bad things to happen, but we apply it too broadly, especially in a context that Jesus is talking about. There are things that happen to you that you didn't cause. Your illness, your accident, the act of violence or abuse in which someone perpetrated that on you, in which you were the victim, that broken relationship in which that person cheated on you, the falling tower, the injustice of Pilate. Even in these categories, we have a tendency to think, am I being punished by God? It's because I didn't go to church that this tragedy happened. So, you know, some people get into this mindset, you know, I got to do all these things, otherwise God's going to punish me. It's because I didn't tie enough that this is happening. It's because I didn't treat my children exactly the way I had to do so that God is punishing me by bringing this tragedy to my family. We almost can't help it, especially if we grew up in a religious context. But you know, we'll see that Jesus completely rejects this approach. The second way some of us approach the problem of pain and suffering and the falling tower is the humanistic way, the more liberal view, to blame life or the universe or, if you believe in God, God for being unfair and meaningless. Rather than blaming the victim, this approach blames life, universe, or God as being unfair or meaningless. The humanistic view says most people are good, most people work very hard, most people deserve a decent life, but so many people don't get a decent life. Why? Because the universe is unfair. Because life stinks and life is meaningless. And because if there is a God, then they usually don't believe that there is a God. But if there is a God, God is unfair because God is doing something wrong. These are the two alternatives, blame people or blame God. They're both problematic. Neither of them will work in your life. The moralistic approach will actually make you incredibly proud or self-justifying if good things are happening to your life because you have a tendency to take credit for them, or completely devastated and depressed if bad things are happening in your life. And the humanistic approach would leave you hopeless and cynical if you don't believe in God. And if you believe in God, it would leave you hating and blaming God for the tragedy. You know, before we go on to what Jesus says, let me ask you, have you faced a tragedy in your life? Are you blaming yourself? Are you blaming God? Are you living in one of these two perspectives? Jesus gives us a third way. He gives us the gospel way. Jesus directly addresses this and says, do you think this happened to them because they're worse sinners than you? And he says, no, no. But he doesn't just say no. He says, no, but repent. This is the hard part, but it's important. Let's talk about the no part before we talk about the repent part. So do you think that tragedy happened to you because God is punishing you for your sin? No, he says. Do you think the tower fell because of your sin? No. Do you think your miscarriage happened because of your sin? No. Do you think your accident happened because of your sin? No. Do you think this happened because I'm bringing justice to the world? No. Do you think 9/11 happened or a Paso happened or Dayton happened or the shooting in Skid Row last Thursday where four people were shot happened because I'm punishing people and bringing justice? No. Flat out no, Jesus is saying. There's a story in John chapter 9 where the disciples asked Jesus why a certain man was born blind. They asked, did he sin or did his parents sin that this bad thing happened? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sin, said Jesus. But this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, some people use this passage to say that Jesus is saying that God caused the blindness so that God could bring glory to himself later on. But actually, that's not true from the text. If you look at the original language of the phrase, this happened, it's actually not there. It's just supplied by the translators. It just says literally, neither this man nor his parents sin so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It doesn't say this happened that. It says so that this the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus says that the blindness is not because of their sins. He plugs up their moralistic approach, but he does not attribute the cause of the blindness to God. He just says God can use the blindness to display the glory of God. God didn't cause the blindness. God didn't cause the tragedy, but God can use the tragedy to bring something good. God can redeem the tragedy to do something good. The book of Job is actually exactly on this point as well. There were three friends of Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who came to Job, and remember, lots of bad things happened to Job in the book, right? That's what the book is about. And he basically, the three friends came and says, these bad things are happening to you and your family because you must have done something bad. That's their point. 40-something chapter of their friends coming, you must have done something bad. That's why these terrible things are happening. And God must be bringing justice to you and your family. That's their point. But Job pleads innocent and blames God and complains at God for all of these terrible things. It's exactly the two perspectives. You know, if you look at the end of the book, God chastises both Job and his three friends. They were both wrong. And the point of the passage today is that Jesus flat out rejects the view that the suffering of people is due to retribution for sin. But then he also says, repent or you will all perish. What does this mean? Let's think about this. If Jesus said no, just no, the Tower of Siloam didn't fall on them because of their sin, people might be concluding, well, yeah, that's what I thought. God is unfair. Universe is unfair. There's no justice in the world. Life stinks. No, Jesus says, repent or you will all perish. He's saying that God is not unfair. He is just. He is more just than you think he is. There will be justice, and you will not be able to handle this justice unless you repent. That's what he's saying. Jesus is telling them and us that you and I are more sinful than we know. We're all more messed up than we think we are. And God is a God of justice, and we need to wake up. We need to repent. Yet God will forgive you if you repent and put your faith in him. There is this message of warning to repent here, and at the same time, there's this love and patience of God that is embedded in this passage. The parable of the fig tree that follows shows us this God who is both just on the one hand and patient and loving on the other. We have to hold on to both sides of what Jesus is saying. You and I are sinners who deserve to be punished. We are more messed up than we think we are. You know, I say that a lot, but it's hard for us to actually realize and grasp. If we think that we're really that bad, we feel like we're unlovable or undeserving, and maybe we should be punished. Really, you know, it's not good for our self-image and leads to depression or even to suicide. So we have this compulsion to deny our sins or mask our sin or superficialize our sin. Is that a word? I don't know, but it sounds good. Superficialize our sins. But Jesus is calling us to repent. Not just superficially, but really dig in deep and see your heart. Stop the denials and the excuses of your life. See the pride in your heart. See the racism, sexism, classism, I'm better than you-ism, homophobia-ism. I just made that one up too. See the bitterness in your heart. See the hatred in your heart. See the self-centeredness. See the resentment. See the self-indulgence. See the self-idolatry in your life. See the darkness in your heart. And come to see that that darkness is a part of the problem. Maybe even a part of the problem of the human misery in this world. That's hard to acknowledge. Who wants to say that about themselves? And ultimately, though, Jesus is saying, none of us deserves the good life that we have. God doesn't owe us a comfortable life. God doesn't owe us anything. If God brought his hand of justice right now, none of us would survive. But on the other hand, God is gracious. God is loving. God loves you. God wants you. we're more messed up than we know, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. These twin truths are at the heart of the gospel. Repent. Come to see that you're more sinful than you know. But put your faith in Jesus, who loves you more than you can ever imagine. When you have the gospel, these twin truths, when you know that God loves you more than you know, you have the courage to be able to dig into your heart and stop the denials and excuses of your sin. You have the courage to be able to stop, begin to actually dig into your heart and see what is wrong with you without feeling devastated, without feeling suicidal. Because if you did this exercise of your sin and who you really are, without knowing this amazing love of God, it would lead to depression, devastation, and suicide. But God says, we need to go on that journey holding onto the rope of God's love for us. And that's what repentance is. Coming to terms with the reality of who we are in the darkness of our hearts in light of God's love for us. You see, that is what's going to transform us. That is what's going to change our hearts. Because if we begin to see the reality, we can begin to address that reality and find transformation in our hearts because of his love. Because our hearts will want to change. That's what gospel transformation is all about. And that's at the micro level. That's at the personal level. But at a macro level, Jesus is essentially saying, don't get mad at the people under the tower, whose tower fell on them. Don't get mad at God above the tower. Get mad at the evil and the sin that is in the world. Our sin has allowed Satan to take free reign of this world. That is the reason the towers are falling on people. That is the reason for tragedies. Evil and sin have broken the world. If you look back at Genesis chapter 1, just ask yourself, how did God create the world? When he created the world, did he create disease? No. Did he create death? No. Did he create war? No. Did he create poverty? No. These are the results of a world that is turned away from God and brokenness that come in as we invited the demonic realm into this world to take over. And Jesus has been saying that he has come to bring the kingdom of God to put an end to all this. But the kingdom of God comes in stages. And we talked about that before. He has said, I have come to bring justice and rid the world of evil. You know, in the passage that we talked about last Sunday, Jesus was looking forward to bringing God's justice. But he says he first has to go through a baptism. He has to atone for our sins. He has to go through the cross. Because evil is not just about them. It is also in us. So he's saying, repent. Repent and put your faith in Jesus and what he has done for you. Now, I want to dig into this passage one step deeper, okay? Because this passage also tells us something very important for when bad things don't happen to us. So, in this story, who is Jesus talking to? Who is Jesus saying to repent? He's not talking to the people who had the tower fall on them, right? No. He's talking to people who have not experienced the kind of tragedy that we've been talking about. He's talking to those people who are living tragedy-free lives, at least at that point in time. He's talking to people who didn't have the tower fall on them. This is very important to think about. So he's saying, when you are at a time when you feel like life is going smoothly, maybe that's some of us, Here is my advice for you, he's saying. Repent, or you will all perish. You know, when you have no crisis in life, you have to watch out, dig deeper, examine your heart, see what's going on in your heart. Because in a way, there is no greater spiritual trial than to have no trial in your life. There is no more spiritually dangerous place than to have a trouble-free stretch where you see towers falling on other people, but not on you. You might say, well, that's just kind of weird, Kevin. I thought it was when the towers fell, when bad things happened to me. That's when my faith is tested. Yes, true. That is true. Bible talks about that a great deal. But in this particular passage, Jesus calls on those who didn't have the tower fall on them to beware and to repent. See, because it is when we are reaching our goals, when we get that job, or when we're blessed with that relationship, or when we have that comfortable place to live, and when we have enough food, and when we have health, when things are going well, that Jesus says, beware, repent. You might be thinking, what? What do you mean repent when things are going well? You see, when bad things happen, when towers are falling on you, yes, there is a tendency to maybe medicate yourself, draw your trouble, you know, kind of end up in self-indulgence or just kind of block everything out, break the rules, and sin. Yes, there are temptations. But it is when things are going well that we have the central and core temptation of self-justification, self-reliance, self-salvation, and pride. That's what Jesus is rebuking. Jesus is rebuking self-righteous people. He's rebuking people who feel superior to the sufferers because he's saying to them, repent. You know, it is during the trouble-free times that we have a tendency to shift our real hope for our heart to the good things of life, away from God. We have a tendency to make those good things into ultimate things and make them our joy, make them our source of significance, make them our source of worth. And that's what's going on. That's why this is a spiritually dangerous time. It is during trouble-free times that you inevitably start to shift the real hope, the hope of your heart, to the good things in your life. It's so easy to fall into this thinking when things are going well, when your family is going well, when your marriage is going well, and then to look at other people's who's not going so well. So easy to get this little self-righteousness going in your heart. I must have done something right. That's spiritually dangerous because I am undermining God's grace in my life. I believe that the Holy Spirit reminds us that all good things come from God as a sheer act of undeserved grace upon us. I believe that the Holy Spirit is calling us to be mesmerized by his grace and say, Lord, your grace is so good, so great, that I just want to adore you, not these things that you give. Lord, I just want to just be in your presence. I want to experience your smile, your pleasure. And I want your joy to be my crown and my worth and my significance. Because if I put my heart down into anything else, when trouble stretch is over, and inevitably it will be, I will perish. I will have nothing to stand on. And now when we repent, we bear fruit. And that's what the parable of the fig tree is all about. It's when we begin to see the reality of who we are, the grace of Jesus Christ, comes upon us and convicts our hearts that God loves us. And so we see his amazing grace. It's not about us. It's not about how good we are, how well we have done this or that. It's just about how good he is. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is when we live in the reality of seeing ourselves, but also seeing God's grace upon us, that we begin to bear fruit. If we don't see our sins, we don't bear fruit. But if we just see our sins, we do not bear fruit. In fact, we'll go into a spiral of depression. It is when we see our sins and the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ that we bear fruit from the heart. You see, your fruit is the product of your heart. It's not something that you just create on your own by willpower. It is the product of your heart change with God. And you know, the book of Galatians, in a letter that Paul wrote to the people in Galatians, he said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. It sounds pretty good, right? That's what we're all looking for. The only way is to get that is through repentance and to be mesmerized by his love and grace. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you. For your love and grace. We also thank you for your justice, oh Lord. So easy to just try to save ourselves, rely on ourselves, give ourselves credit. So easy to be cynical. So easy to be devastated. But Lord, you, the gospel, the good news, you bring this good news of hope to us. And it starts with repentance in light of your love. So, Lord, I pray that you will bring all of us, whether we're going through a difficult time, whether bad things are happening to us or not, whether we're going through a smooth sailing stretch in our lives, Lord, help us to live a life of repentance and faith. Repentance, digging deep into our life, examining our hearts daily, every evening, just spending a moment examining our hearts. Maybe having a season in our life where we dig deep into our sins. But not only that, do so in light of your amazing love for us. Just help us to learn to soak in your love. Help us to be mesmerized, astonished by your love. Lord, we know that when we get these two things, our hearts are turned passionate towards you. Help us to get this gospel. Get the gospel. Help us not to live in a moralistic arena or the humanistic arena. Help us to live in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, speak to us, convict us, and help us to dig deeper and deeper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise God.